Dear Father, we confess that by our sinful nature, we would steal, lie, covet, and gossip. We are frequently selfish and prideful, but at the same time, quite vulnerable, and lack courage to put our full trust in you. We thank you that Christ came. He is the light that reveals our inner darkness, and he is the sacrificial lamb that takes away our sins. In view of your mercy, may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we do not conform to the patterns of this world. In light of our debt to your deep, deep love, may we know that we are indebted to all the image bearers in our community, who you care so much about. May we truly love our neighbors as ourselves. May we wake up from our slumber. May we cling up by not satisfying the desires of our flesh. And may we grow up to be more and more like Christ as the day is near. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Let's read God's word together. We'll use the ESV version. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the reading of God's word. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. A professor I know once visited a very nice restaurant in England. And this restaurant has a peculiar name. It's called The Rich Man and the Beggars. Now, there was this donation box right outside the restaurant with a poster of the starving kids in Somalia. And that poster didn't seem to fit well with the nice, comfortable environment of that restaurant. So after that professor sat down, he asked the servant, why was the restaurant called The Rich Man and the Beggar? So the servant said that, look at this painting. This is the painting of the rich man's family. And this rich man used to build this restaurant on this parcel of land here. And there's a story behind why he wanted to build this restaurant. When he had this nice painting made by an artist, it showed a beautiful picture of the family. It was blessed, and they looked like a very happy family. But later on, this rich man realized that there was a family near where he lived that committed suicide. What happened was, the mother couldn't afford to put food on the table for the four kids. So it was a true tragedy. After the rich man heard about the story, he was very sad. And then he suddenly realized that on that painting by the artist, there were actually two beggars near the corner of the painting that he never noticed before. And for some reason, after he heard the tragedy, he recognized that. And then he realized that it was a shame that on the same parcel of land that there are people who are as rich as he was, and there were also people who were starving to death. And because of that, he decided to build this restaurant. It's a very nice restaurant, but there's always a donation box outside the restaurant for all the rich people who came to dine in the restaurant to make donations to help people who are poor in the community and beyond. Now, this story reminds me of my visit to San Francisco Bay Area last year. This is probably the richest area in the United States, with presence of big companies like Google, Facebook, Apple, and others. Some are worth more than $1 trillion in market value. I actually used to live in Bay Area, probably more than 30 years ago. So I went to San Francisco a lot, but the street scene looked very different now. I was walking near the Paul Street and Market Street, and I saw a homeless person almost at every street corner. This was something I never saw before, even just a few years ago. And I kept wondering, is it very sad to have both very rich men and people who are starving sharing a small parcel of land? We are living in a very special time, with two crises hitting the nation: the pandemic and the social unrest calling for racial justice. The pandemic not only caused the loss of numerous lives, but also the huge loss of jobs in many sectors of the economy. The social unrest exposed some deeply rooted and unsolved racial issues in our society. What does the Bible say about Christians in a time like this? Today's passage in Romans chapter 13, 8 to 14, is actually quite relevant. Recall that after 11 chapters of theology, Andrew mentioned that in Romans 12 to 13, we actually talk about Christian living, how the righteousness of God should be demonstrated in our daily life. Romans 12 teaches that in view of God's mercy, how we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice and love each other with sincerity. But in Romans 13, it talks about how Christians should act as citizens in the community we live in. It started with the due respect we should have for authority and high powers in verses 1 to 7, encouraging Christians to follow the civic law, and then the command to love your neighbor as yourself in verses 8 to 14, which fulfills God's law. So in summary, this chapter talks about how we follow both the civic law and God's law in our society. The main idea of today's passage is this: Christians are to overcome the evil with good in our community through loving our neighbors. Christians are to overcome the evil with good in our community through loving our neighbors. I only have two divisions today. Verses 8 to 10. We are indebted in love to one another. And verses 11 to 14. Overcome evil with good by putting on Christ. So let's get to the first section. We are indebted in love to one another. So in this passage, verses 8 to 10, it reminds us to owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves has fulfilled the law. Recall in my previous sermon, we established that Christ came to reconcile us with God our Father and with each other. Now, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they're actually dealing with two relationships: our relationship with God in our relationship with each other. And this passage basically teaches us that loving our neighbor fulfills the law about relationships with others. Now, love does no wrong to a neighbor. You would not murder, steal, or covet if you truly love someone. And you can truly love others because of your response to God's love. Now, what does that picture look like in a time like this? And why do we feel that we are indebted to others? In the story of the rich man and the beggars, we saw a process. The rich man was oblivious to what was going on around his family. Poor people were dying and he did not even notice it. Until one day he found out. Then he recognized how wrong it was. And then he had the conviction that there should not be rich men and poor people dying of hunger on the same small parcel of land. So he took actions. During the pandemic, I don't think it's hard for us to recognize on the news media that there were long lines outside food banks in New Jersey and beyond. And it's a very concrete way to demonstrate our love by donating to the food banks. And indeed, that's what our community ministry is doing in response to COVID-19, among other things. Now, you might ask, why does the Bible teach us to feel indebted in love to one another? Why do I owe anyone who is hungry or suffering, or anyone who has not heard the gospel truth? Romans 3:23 told us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, it tells us that even though we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God, we receive that free gift, eternal life in Christ Jesus. And because of this, in Romans 12:1-2, it says that in view of God's mercy, we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. We have been adopted as God's children, and we enjoy all the spiritual blessings bestowed on us. But at the same time, we see the suffering of many image bearers, including those outside our church. God cares deeply about them, just like the way he cared about those in the city of Nineveh. When Jonah refused to preach to them about God's message of repentance and salvation. So we are indebted to all image bearers when they are suffering, when they are suppressed or persecuted, or when they have never heard of the gospel truth, or when they have never experienced the love from above. When you serve those who are made in his image by caring for them, you serve Jesus, whom we are deeply indebted to. So how do we love our neighbors whom we don't sometimes even see eye to eye with each other on matters of great importance to us? With the recent social unrest, we see wars of words on the social media. And we also acknowledge that we have diverse views, even within RCCC, on how to approach this critical issue. We also saw all kinds of violent acts and looting, and sadly, more innocent lives were lost during some of the violent confrontations. So what is the proper way for Christians to engage in times like this? There are basically two approaches. I call them enclave and engage. One way is to just focus on our quote-unquote spiritual business and isolate us from the disputes. And the dictionary word I have for this is enclave. And here's one definition on enclave. It's both a verb and a noun. It's a part of a country entirely surrounded by foreign territory. A part of a country entirely surrounded by foreign territory. So within the four walls of the church, we may elect to continue to conduct our regular church business and activities, And we try to stay away from what's going on outside the church walls, except that now we don't really meet physically in the church anymore. So that's one approach. Another approach is to fully engage our congregation to wrestle with the issues that are hammering our community from a biblical perspective and form an action plan. Should we enclave or should we engage? If Christ came to remove the dividing wall between the Jews and Gentiles, forming a man from all races, we know that he cares about racial reconciliation. We are the agents and ambassadors to bring in reconciliation, to overcome evil with good. So it's not an option to stay away from critical issues that our community is suffering from in the community that we live in. Now, when Israelites were brought to Babylon during their exile, they did not want to have anything to do with the Babylonians. But in Jeremiah 29, 4-7, through the prophet Jeremiah, God asked them to be fully integrated with the community and to pray for the welfare of the city. Let me read this passage. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there, and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And this brings up to the second point. How do we overcome evil with good by living a Christian life in a community that may have very different values from us? In verses 11 to 14, we learn that we overcome evil with good by putting on Christ. Now, in a recent devo from our Daily Bread, I learned about a statue in England called the Ninth Angel. This is a statue that is about 27 foot tall, and it's built from 100,000 knives. It was built by the British Ironworks Center. It has another name, National Monument Against Violence and Aggression. Now, at one point, England was suffering and experiencing a surge on crimes related to the use of knife. So someone, and actually an artist, came up with an idea to build 200 knife banks across all land of England to allow people to anonymously drop their knives in these banks, no questions asked. It's a way to stop the growing violence. It turns out that many people actually drop knives in these boxes, and these donated knives, plus the knives seized by the police, were used to build this 27-foot-tall knife angel. And a nationwide tour was arranged for this knife angel to visit many cities to provide anti-violence education to young people. Now, many of these knives that were collected actually still had blood stains on them. So I don't know how many knife crimes were stopped by this creative idea, but it's a beautiful picture on how to overcome evil with good in the community we live in. And this reminds us of the beautiful call to worship passage that Pastor James used today from Micah, chapter 4, verse 3, on what Christ came to do. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide disputes for strong nations far away. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Sometimes words may be sharper than knives and swords and create bigger damages. With the recent social unrest, we have seen heated words and attacks as people take sides on the social media. And that this concept called cancel culture that involves brutal attacks on a person on social media to seriously damage that person's career or position. As if the social media is canceling that person, like canceling a subscription. Some Christians follow the prevailing patterns of this world, while some Christians worry that our values are so different from those around us, even if we want to join them for a good cause. How can we be engaged with the community while remaining faithful, while remaining as faithful Christians? So in verses 11 to 14, we are asked to put off our old self, the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light, because the day of the Lord is near. In other words, as you witness in the communities, as you get engaged, you witness with no compromises, because you know your true identity. Now, this is an urgent call to all the Christians that are still not living their life based on their true identity. I like to quote a sentence from the recent musical, Hamilton. For once in your life, take a stand. When you care about something, don't let the issue pass. If you don't stand up for what you believe in, what's the point of believing in it? If you are a true Christian, live like one. Don't confuse your true identity with others in the world. Paul went on to talk about how to live when the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is usually associated with light, while our sinful behaviors associated with darkness. So the day of the Lord is near. And Paul encouraged all Christians to live up life in three ways. Wake up, clean up, and grow up. Verse 11 says, wake up from sleep, or wake up from your slumber, because the day is near. Verse 14, clean up. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now, verse 14 also says, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you might be wondering, didn't I already receive my salvation and I thought I was already close in the righteousness of Christ? Yes, while you have received your salvation, the sanctification process, growing to be like Christ is a lifelong process. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is asking us to grow, to be like Christ, to match our true identity. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about living in a way that is true to your identity. So to grow up to be like Christ, we need to take spiritual food, to read God's word, to submit to God's will. Our mind needs to be renewed through prayers. And we collectively, members of the church, need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. So wake up, clean up, and grow up. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about taking a stand and living out your true identity. Before you are ready to engage with the community and to love your neighbors and yourself, there's some fundamental work we have to do before we're ready to engage our community. Now, there's one thing very special about Jesus. You see, most clean things become unclean when they touch unclean things. But that's not true for Jesus. When unclean things are touched by Jesus, including our unclean lips or lepers, they become clean. So if you grow to be like Christ and you live out your true identity, if you witness without compromises, you can be engaged in your community. Not only that, you will not be contaminated, you will overcome evil with good. Before I conclude today's sermon, I just want to share a story on how even our young people or youth can demonstrate their love to our neighbors. I remember a time when we took some junior high students to Salvation Army in Perth Amboy on Sunday afternoons. Each family would cook some food, and the junior high students would help prepare and distribute the food after we arrived at Salvation Army. Now, after the food distribution, the students, the counselors, and some residents who just became homeless in that place would actually share meals together in several round tables. Now, many of these residents told us some really remarkable stories. And they also told us they truly enjoyed the Chinese food we brought them. Now, I remember hearing the story of this man who used to have a very decent job working in a warehouse. But one day he was hit by a forklift from the back and he became paralyzed. So he was unable to work. Unfortunately, the insurance company somehow refused to pay his medical bills, so he was involved in a lawsuit. And later on, his wife left him, so his marriage was broken. So as several junior students were listening attentively to this man and several others, some of us prayed with him afterwards. A few months later, one of the junior high girls who joined that trip gave her baptismal testimony. And she said that she used to be very selfish, and she had a very difficult relationship with her parents. But that trip totally changed her perspectives. She felt that she used to live in a bubble, oblivious of what's going on outside her circle of friends and family. But through serving others in the community, she realized how blessed she had been and how great the need is out there. Matthew 25, 35 to 36. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. As Jesus said, when you serve someone in need, you have served our Lord. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you that Christ came to give us the gift of eternal life. We are indebted to Christ, and so are we indebted in love to all God's image bearers, as you care about them. Help us to recognize the needs in our community, to develop a conviction to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to be engaged, not enclaved. Help us to wake up, to cling up, and to grow up to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.